As you already know, we have an unplanned opportunity, at least from a human and finite perspective, to return to the book of Ecclesiastes. And so as you are able, please stand for the reading of our scripture lesson, which will come from Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Our text will be the first two verses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, however many they be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things, and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than he. For it comes in futility and goes into obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurity. It never sees the sun, it never knows anything. It is better off than he. Even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, do not all go to one place. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, having inspired the writing and the preserving of that portion of your word we just read, we now ask you to please watch over the preaching of it, in part by leading us into truth and protecting us from error, and also enabling us to be doers of your word and not just listeners only. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." Now, normally we resent people who do whatever they please, in part because such people are often inconsiderate, self-centered, or lacking in compassion. Indeed, when dictators or even some of our own political and civil leaders do whatever they please, it frequently results in innocent people suffering, and in some cases even dying. In another psalm, God corrects the errant thinking of the wicked by saying, quote, "You thought I was just like you," which of course he clearly is not. Hence, when our God exercises his sovereignty by doing whatever he pleases, his actions are always tempered, if you will, by the sum total of all his other attributes, like his goodness and mercy and slowness to anger, his justice, his omniscience, and the fact that he always does what's right. In practical terms, that means that God often delays carrying out justice on those who are guilty of having sinned against him, thereby giving them time to repent, or that he often gives good gifts to those who don't deserve them. One of the things that pleases God to do is extend something that we call his common grace to whomever he wishes, including both Christians and non-Christians. Hence, Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And again, speaking of God in the psalmist has written in Psalm 145, "The eyes of all look to him, and he gives them their food in due time. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing." And then once more, this time it's Paul speaking to a gathering of idol worshipers. In Acts chapter 14, he said, quote, "In the generations gone by, God permitted all the nations to go their own ways." And we can assume what he means is go all their sinful ways. "And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." One of the areas which it pleases God to extend his common grace into is that of earthly riches and wealth. Hence, as the children of Israel were preparing to take possession of the land of promise, One of the things that God told them in Deuteronomy chapter 8 was, quote, "When you begin to prosper in the land God gives you, do not say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.'" I read that and I think of Nebuchadnezzar walking on the wall of the top roof of his palace. But he goes on to say, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers." Nor is the ability to gather wealth confined solely to God's redeemed people, some of whom are actually very poor. For Luke chapter 18 says, "The ruler who came to Jesus asking, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' and then refused to do it, was," quote, "extremely rich." As was the man Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 16, who before he died and awoke in hell, we're told, quote, "habitually dressed in purple and fine linen and joyously lived in splendor every day." Now, if we have any doubts at all whether or not God gives non-Christians the ability to gather wealth, David's comment in Psalm 17 should put them to rest, where he prays in part, "Deliver my soul from the wicked, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life and whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes." In the passage before us this morning, we find that the ability to gather wealth and the ability to enjoy it do not necessarily go hand in hand. That just because God extends his common grace to one area doesn't mean he automatically extends it to the other as well. Indeed, one of the vanities of wealth, especially for an under-the-sun man or woman who has little or no regard for God and his commandments, is that God often grants wealth without also granting the ability to enjoy it, at least not in any meaningful or long-term way. Today's scripture lesson opens then with these words in verse 1, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men." We've said on previous occasions that Solomon uses the phrase, "I have seen," to draw our attention to things that God has enabled him to observe during the course of his life, and on which the Lord has given him an accurate perspective. Hence, what Solomon is about to tell us is not a matter of personal opinion, nor is it the kind of cynicism that sometimes comes with old age. Rather, it's a matter of divine insight and revelation. The Hebrew word Solomon used for evil often means just what we think it means: something that is ethically or morally wrong, or better yet, something that's contrary to God's laws and commands, which are described in Romans chapter 7 as being, quote, "holy and righteous and good," because God himself is holy and righteous and good. However, the word Solomon used can also refer to an action, event, or circumstance that's evil in the sense of being unpleasant, because it causes people to undergo adversity, misery, or affliction. Since the book of James says that God cannot be tempted by evil, and that he himself does not tempt anyone, but rather each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, we can assume that the evil that Solomon had in mind in today's text is not so much a moral issue as it is a matter of affliction and calamity, which, by the way, God, throughout the scriptures, takes responsibility for. Micah chapter 1, verse 12 would be an example. In other words, Solomon was describing a situation over which God has complete control that causes men and women some measure of suffering, albeit for reasons that God judges to be good and just. The notion we are dealing primarily with a matter of adversity, regardless of whatever moral issues may also be involved, is supported by the last phrase in verse 2, where Solomon describes the idea that God gives some men wealth, but not the ability to enjoy it, as, quote, vanity and a severe affliction. Now, the Hebrew word for prevalent, used in verse 1, where Solomon says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men," literally means much, many, or great. Hence, it refers to something that is abundant or numerous. The New King James translation captures the idea when it translates verse 1 as saying, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men." Hence, Solomon was saying that what he's about to describe in verse 2 is not all that unusual in a fallen and under the sun world. On the contrary, it's far more widespread than most people realize. Indeed, as hard as it may be for you and me to believe, the evil affliction he's about to describe is more of a general rule than it is the exception, which in turn makes the idolater's pursuit of wealth all the more vain, and our envying those who have wealth a waste of valuable time and energy. In verse 2, Solomon tells us what this prevalent evil affliction is, saying that, quote, it's a, quote, "a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction." And once again, our attention is being drawn to the fact that God gives people whatever they have, be it riches and wealth or even honor. Elsewhere, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" With the implied but unspoken answer being, "Not a thing." All that we have. Or as the book of James says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift comes from the hand of our Heavenly Father." So, are we in a position of political power or civil authority? Scripture says there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Do we have a house full of children? Scripture says children are a gift of the Lord. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Do we have food on the table and clothes on our back? The scripture, speaking of God, says, quote, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time." And again, "If God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you?" Have we been saved from the guilt and eternal penalty our sins justly deserve? The scripture says God has given us eternal life. And again, in another place, that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Abraham's servant praised God at one point, saying in Genesis chapter 24, "The Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys." When Jacob saw Joseph's sons for the first time and asked, "Who are these?" Joseph told his father, quote, "They are my sons whom God has given me." Elsewhere we're told that saving faith is the gift of God, that the ability to believe in the gospel is a gift of God's grace, that the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit, is a gift, and that the various spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit are just that, gifts from the hand of our Heavenly Father. Hence, Paul once told the people of Athens that the unknown God to whom they had built an altar was the God who, quote, "gives to all people life and breath and all things." Or as John the Baptizer once said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. Here in this morning's text, then, Solomon is focused on two specific gifts that God sovereignly gives to certain people, namely in verse 2, riches and wealth and honor, so that their soul lacks nothing of all that they desire. Now, God gives these gifts to each person as he wills. And nor does he adhere to the man-made myth that he must treat everyone exactly the same. For there are some to whom he gives very little, while others receive much, even to the point where, as verse 2 of our text says, they lack nothing at all that their soul desires, at least so far as wealth and honor that comes in this world is concerned. Some of the people to whom God has given wealth are numbered among his elect, like Abraham and Joseph of Arimathea. Others, however, are numbered among the wicked, as Job correctly observed when he lamented in chapter 21, "Why do the wicked still live, continue on, and also become very powerful? Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and the rod of God is not on them. His ox mates without fail, his cow calves, and does not abort. They send forth their little ones like the flock, and their children skip about. They sing to the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity." The fact is that God gives many people who have no fear of him or any desire at all to keep his commandments the ability to accumulate earthly wealth and honor. Indeed, he gives them the desire of their hearts, at least so far as the kind of wealth and honor that the world has to offer is concerned. One example would be the exorbitant prosperity and lavish lifestyle of certain movie stars, business executives, professional athletes, as well as various radio and television personalities. But keep in mind also that what you and I have looks exorbitant and lavish to people, for example, who live on the outskirts of Juarez in huts made out of cardboard and pallets, or those living on the streets of Albuquerque who depend on ministries like The Rock at Noonday for food and clothes. One of life's mysteries is that no one becomes wealthy unless God enables them to do so. No one gets the desire of their hearts, even if their heart is focused on the things of this world, unless God chooses to give it to them, or at least sovereignly allows them to get it. And at the same time, no one is able to enjoy what they have unless God enables them to enjoy it. And what's more, this is equally true for Christians and for non-Christians. And this really gets at the heart of the prevalent evil Solomon had in mind in today's text. Hence, in verse 2, he talks about the man, quote, to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, but a foreigner, in other words, somebody else, enjoys them instead. Now, this can happen in a wide variety of ways. In other words, God in his sovereignty withholds the ability to enjoy wealth and honor in a variety of ways. I think about a commercial that is very old, and so I doubt any of you will remember it, but I'm going to give it anyway. Where we were given several snapshots of a man who appears to have it all. A large new house in an upscale part of town, complete with a swimming pool, a brand new SUV, membership in the local country club, a big riding lawnmower, And after we see these snapshots, the camera goes on to this person, and he has this quirky smile on his face, and he says, "Do you know how I did it? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I can barely keep up with my interest payments. Somebody help me." Obviously, it was a commercial for banks or loans or something like that. A good commercial, like a good joke, is often based in reality. And in this case, the reality is that some people aren't able to enjoy what they have because they have so overextended themselves that they are in constant danger of at any moment of losing everything that they have. Or take the man who works years and years to climb to the top of his profession, and all during that climb, he really hasn't been able to enjoy what he has because he spent all his time working. But now he's ready to cut back or retire and start enjoying some of the fruits of his labor, only to suffer a heart attack or be diagnosed with cancer or get into an automobile accident that leaves him physically paralyzed for the rest of his life, thereby depriving him of the ability to enjoy what he has to the fullest. I think of Haman in the book of Esther, who's one of the main characters of that book. Chapter 5 describes how Haman recounted to his family and friends the glory of his riches and the number of his sons and every instance where the king had magnified him and how the king had promoted him above all other princes and servants of the king. But then he went on to say, quote, "All this does not satisfy me. Every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate." Haman had riches and wealth and honor, but he couldn't enjoy any of it. Excuse me. He couldn't enjoy any of it because he was consumed by his hatred for another individual. Sometimes people can't enjoy what they have, be it little or much, because their mind or heart is filled with hate or fear, worry or discontent, jealousy or thoughts of revenge, envy or self-pity, resentment or greed or some other evil thing. A person may have a comfortable home, they may have a loving spouse, they may have a beautiful view of the mountains, but not be able to really enjoy any of it because they are so consumed with themselves and their emotions. Indeed, they can go through one day after another without ever seeing the good things God has given them in the sense of being able to appreciate them and being able to really enjoy them. Now, the examples that I've just given you, obviously sin is a major factor in them all, but that's not the whole story. Solomon says in verse 2 that the ultimate reason why people can't enjoy what they have, be it little or much, is because, quote, God has not empowered them to do so. Because God has chosen to withhold this aspect of his common grace for reasons only he fully understands. It may be an act of judgment. It may be an act of discipline or correction. It may be an act of compassion or love on God's part. But one thing we can be sure of is that it will always be an act that is characterized by goodness and justice. Nevertheless, for an under-the-sun man or for a Christian who has been living an under-the-sun kind of life, wealth without the God-given ability to enjoy it is, as verse 2 says, vanity and a severe affliction. After all, what's the point of having something if you aren't able to enjoy it? In verses 3 through 6, then, Solomon uses a rather startling, and some would probably find it even a shocking or upsetting illustration to underscore the point that he's just made in our text, saying, If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, however many they be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than he. For it comes in futility and goes into obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurity. It never sees the sun and it never knows anything. It is better off than he, even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things. Do not all go to one place? In Old Testament times, numerous children, long life, and a proper burial were regarded as signs of God's blessing. Hence, the book of Genesis says, for example, quote, then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people, and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah. Solomon's point, however, is that even if a man fathers 100 children and lives 1,000 years twice, which would be over twice the age of Methuselah, if his soul is not satisfied with good things and if he does not enjoy the good things he has, then Solomon said in verse 3, better the miscarriage than he. In other words, what good is long life, many children, and a proper burial if God doesn't empower a man to enjoy what he has during his brief time here on earth? And actually, Solomon means that such a man would be better off to have never been born. In this regard, that at least a stillborn child never has to go through the evil of not being able to enjoy what he has. At least the stillborn child doesn't have to experience the severe affliction of never being able to be satisfied with what God has given him, even though God has given him the desires of his heart. Indeed, according to verse 6, both the stillborn child and the man of God that God has not empowered to enjoy his wealth all go to one place. Only the stillborn child doesn't have to go through a lifetime of affliction and frustration to get there. One writer said, quote, Solomon's argument is relentless and irrefutable. We all know that if this life is all there is, if the wealth and honors of this life are the best we can hope for, then it is undeniable that the billionaire and the stillborn baby all go to one place. Death is the great equalizer. Death puts an end to whatever meaning there might have been, end of quote. So is there any hope in this sea of negativity? If God has given us riches and wealth and honor so that our soul lacks nothing of all it desires, but has not empowered us to enjoy what he's given us, is there anything we can do to change that? Even if God has not chosen to give us great wealth and honor, is there anything we can do that might cause him to help us enjoy what we do have? I've said before that God is sovereign, and that means, among other things, that he will grant the ability to enjoy what one has, be it little or much, to whomever he chooses. At the same time, however, I think it's also true that he is more likely to grant that ability to those who fear him and keep his commandments rather than to those who don't. I believe this is a general rule rather than a wholesale promise. But nevertheless, the scripture does say in Psalm 84, for example, that the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And again in Psalm 34, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. And then one more time, where Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." Whether what he adds to us is little or much is not the point. The point is being able to enjoy what he gives us, be it little or much. The point is being able to avoid, by his enabling grace, the prevalent evil that Solomon describes in today's text. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the things that you give us in this life to enjoy. Help us be satisfied with what you choose to give us at any and every point in our lives, whether it be little or much. Help us be content to leave such matters to your wisdom and your good pleasure for whatever purposes you choose. We do ask that you would grant us the gift of enjoyment, of being able to take pleasure in whatever good gifts you choose to give us, to treasure them and value them because they are from your hand. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.